Well, if you remember last week, we talked about
the gospel.
We talked about the gospel of freedom. We talked about how God is the creator, and he loves you. He has a plan for your life, and we talked about how each of us have wandered away from that plan and committed sin and broken that that desire that God had for us. And then we talked about how instead of judging us, because we are no longer fit for the purpose that he created us for, instead of throwing us away, instead of judging us and discarding us, God sent his son into the world so that he could forgive us, because he has a great love for us. And so we talked about how he wants to set us free from sin, and that we have to pursue him in order to be able to accomplish that. But we also talked about how he pursued us in sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. And we kind of went through all of that last week. If you weren't here, I would highly recommend you can go onto the website, parkstonbaptist.com, and there should be a recording of it up there. But then we ended up talking about, or we closed out talking about how once we go through that process of receiving Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and we follow him, receive the Holy Spirit, forgive others, all of those things, then we're able to pursue the plan that God has for us, which is to love, which is to be free, and to love God and to love our neighbor. And after the message last week, got to talking to a few people about that seems a lot easier than it actually is. You know, walking in love, loving God, loving your neighbor, that's like, you know, it's something you learn in Sunday school as a little kid. But as you get older, it's a lot harder to walk that out day by day. And so this morning we're going to talk about love. And we're going to talk about what does it mean as now as Christians, people have received Christ as their Savior and are now commanded to love. What does that look like? What does it mean? So we're going to start out with, what is love? Right? There's a song that's something like that. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me, right? Who sings that? I don't know. I've heard it on TV commercials or something. Okay, well, the Bible tells us what love is. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that alone right there is a hard list to do, right? That's impossible. I mean, yeah, we can be kind every once in a while, right? Okay, envy. Yeah, we can handle that. Parade itself. Yeah, I'm pretty good at that. It's not a problem for me. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Nah, I'm not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Oh, actually, I'm pretty good at that one. Does not seek its own. Oh, yeah. That's me for sure. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Man, it's like every single one of these is a blow to my ego, right? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. How in the world can you do that? How in the world can you do that? Bear all things? Believe all things? But, you know, that's only a partial list of what love is. Like, we think, okay, that's it right there. That's what we got to do. Nope. That's just a partial list. Love is also doing what is right. John 14:15 and verse 21 says, if you love me,
keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We got to follow God's commandments.
John 15, 9 through 10 says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see, that purpose that God had for us to experience his love and joy and freedom is found in obedience to his word. It's found in following him and doing what he tells us to do. A lot of times we think love God, love your neighbor just means just don't do anything to upset him. And that's part of what love is. It's part of it. You just say, hey, if I keep to myself, I'm good to go, right? Me and him, we have an understanding. You stay on your side of the tracks, I'll stay on mine, right? That's not the kind of love we're talking about. Jesus says, abide in my love. And then he tells us very clearly what that means. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. And so we have to be doing that. That's part of loving God. That's part of what love is to do the right thing. And what God tells us to do is the right thing. Love is also doing no harm. Doing no harm. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul here is talking about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Because under the Old Testament law, they were not to do that. But now under Christ, we're set free from the law. We don't have to follow God's Old Testament commandments in order to receive salvation. Our salvation has already been earned by Christ's death on the cross. And so Paul is saying there is no idols. We know there's only one God. So there is no such thing as meat sacrificed to idols because there's no such thing as any other God but Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so he said, in my own mind, I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And he's talking here about Christian liberty, where it's like, maybe it's not something that's actually wrong. Maybe it's not wrong at all. Maybe it's just a matter of personal preference. But if somebody has a conviction about it, and we're doing this around them, and causing them grief, or causing them to stumble, causing them anger, frustration, we're no longer walking in love. We're not motivated by what can I do to help my brother. We're motivated by what do I want to do in our own personal fleshly desires. So we must, in our actions, not do harm to others. Not only physical harm, not only speaking against them, that kind of thing, where we know that's clearly wrong, but even in matters of Christian liberty, we must not use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That is love. Love is also correcting others. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You know, there's very many passages in the Old Testament talking about correcting your children. And one of them says, if you do not spank your son, you hate him. If you don't discipline people, if you don't correct people, then you don't love them. Love corrects. Love is also not showing partiality. James 2:5-9 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" You know, it's interesting. You see probably maybe on television or something, people who preach this prosperity gospel that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and I'm sure there's a third one. You can't have two things. Healthy, wealthy, and wise? Huh. I got a lot of work to do. But here's what James is saying. That's not what it's about. It's not about healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's rich in faith. That's the part they get wrong. God does want us to be rich, just not in dollar bills. He wants us to be rich in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentle. That's where he wants us to be wealthy. He says, "My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor in dollar bills of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." This word partiality is judging somebody by looking at them. You look at them and you immediately judge them as better or worse than somebody else. That's partiality. Another term would probably be called bigotry. It says if you do that, if you look at a person and you judge them just based on their appearance, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Love is not showing partiality. It's also, love is bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Love God, love your neighbor. Part of loving somebody is helping them when they're going through a tough time. When they're weighed down by the struggles of life, you come along and encourage them and help them. Let me commend many of you who have done that. As we, our family, have walked through a tough time with our car accident, many of you have come alongside and helped to bear that burden. And we greatly appreciate it. 1 John 3:16-18 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth."
The love that God requires of us is not a theoretical love. It's a love in action. It's out there pursuing others. So this is a big undertaking to love someone. So then the question is, who does this apply to in our life? Who are we called to love?
Well, the first one is, probably could have guessed, is God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." That sounds pretty demanding, and it is. It will require all of you. Which is why Jesus said, if you want to save your life in this world, you will lose it. But if you are willing to give your life for my sake, then you will keep it. But let me tell you, that is the easiest one on the list. Because God will never lie to you. He will never hurt you. He will never sin against you. He will only love you. The next one on the list might be the hardest. Your spouse. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Go back through that list. Oops. What does it mean to love somebody? Bear their burdens, correct them, not show partiality, do what is right all the time, don't harm, be patient, be kind, don't get puffed up, don't be rude, don't think any evil, don't be provoked. Bear all things. And you got to live with them all day, every day. We got to love God. We got to love our spouse. We got to love our family. 1 John 3:10 through 12, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Here John is saying that you can tell the difference between a Christian, a son of God, and a non-believer, son of the devil. How? By whether he loves his brother or not. And he gives Cain as an example. He didn't love his brother. And his actions were wicked. We have to love our family. Not only our physical family, but our church family as well. John 15, 12 through 14 says, "This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." As believers, as we walk in this world, following Jesus, we are to love each other. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." When people look at our church, when they say, "What is Memorial Baptist Church?" what should come to mind is love.
They're a people that love. That's what they're motivated by, is love. When I walk in the building, that's what I see, is love. When I hear the message from the pulpit, that's what I hear, is love. Does that mean we don't have our differences? Does that mean we don't have our disagreements? We've had some disagreements. We've had some differences. But guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. When you're motivated by love, you can go through differences and disagreements and still be motivated by love. We're to love God, we're to love our spouse, we're to love our family, we're to love our church family, and we're to love our neighbor. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We are to love our neighbor. That means taking the time to get to know them, right? Reaching out to others in our life, co-workers, people who are walking through this world and are hopeless, strangers. Deuteronomy 10:17-19 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Now that explains a lot about my prayer life. No, does not take a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God calls us to love not only himself, not only our wives or our husbands and our family, our church family, our neighbor, but also the stranger. Matter of fact, Jesus said that many people have entertained angels by doing kind things to strangers and not even known it. But this last one is kind of one nobody wants to talk about. Jesus, he took it up a notch. He said, not only are you supposed to love all those people, but you're also supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to love those who are actively trying to hurt you, to persecute you. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" Matthew is writing this, and in his culture, the tax collector is the worst person that they know of, because they're actively using the Jewish people, gathering taxes for Rome, and often gathering way more than what is required, and using it to enrich themselves. And they had little to no recourse against it. They were basically robbing them legally.
well, under the color of law, I guess, probably be better said. These people were hated. And Jesus says, if that's the only person you love is the people who love you, you've missed it. Because God loved you when you were a sinner. When you were against Him. He reached out to you. He died for you. And so we are to love our enemies. But Jesus continues in Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's easy to read. And that's about it. That is not easy to put into practice. So the question is, how are we to love? How can we do that? You know, one of the things that people have against God is that He's kind to those who are evil. He actually loves those that are evil. People say, well, how can God be good if He lets all these people live that are horrible people? That's actually what the world has against Him, is that He's loving to those who are evil. Of course, they're not really mindful of their own evil. How are we to love? We're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Notice this guy. He knew who Jesus was. He'd heard of Him. He was excited to see Him. He was running to Him. And he knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. See that? Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. I want you to understand what just happened there. Here is a guy who was seeking out Jesus. He wanted Jesus. He wanted eternal life. Or so it seemed. He bows down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus, in His flesh, is saying, wow, this is great. Here's somebody who finally gets it. Right? Here's somebody who's worshiping me the way the rest of these people should be worshiping me. But Jesus loved him enough to tell him his fault. To tell him what was keeping him from giving his entire heart to God. He was living under a pretense. He was saying, yeah, this is who I am on the outward appearance. But in his heart, he loved his wealth. And Jesus loved him and said to him, the one thing you lack is you're trusting in your riches. And he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Not only did Jesus say that we have to love others through sacrifice,
But he demonstrated that by being willing to sacrifice his relationship with this person who was pursuing him by telling him the truth. How are we to love? Sacrificially. That means giving of ourselves. Love is wanting the very best for somebody and being willing to sacrifice to help them be their best. What is the other way that we have to love? Supernaturally. The reality is we can't do it on our own. This list of things that we're supposed to do, it's impossible according to the flesh. There's no way your flesh will handle it. The only way it works is if you put your flesh to death and walk according to the Spirit. We continue on this story. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished, saying among themselves, "Well, who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." When we receive Christ as our Savior and our Lord and we yield ourselves to His will, then He gives us His Holy Spirit who empowers us to walk this walk. And I want to close with this warning. Matthew 24, 10 through 14, Jesus says, Matthew says, "And then many will be offended and will betray..." No, this is actually, I'm sorry. This is Jesus talking about the end times. It says, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." I want to read that again. "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, which will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." God didn't think it would be easy when he commanded us to love others. He recognized it was very difficult. And the reality is, lawlessness, sin, when it abounds, it's so hard to love. It's so hard to love a spouse who commits adultery. It's so hard to love a child who's living in rebellion. As lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. That's naturally true. And that is why we have to continually be renewed in our mind by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, so that we do not allow our love to grow cold. Our love for our spouse, our love for God, our love for our neighbor, our love for the people in this body, our love for our enemies. It wears on you. Giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You have called us to love. If we're honest in a way that we're not sure we can even do it, Lord, we want to. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Our faith is small. And so we struggle. We struggle, how do we do this? But Lord, if we're to succeed, it won't be in our own strength. We must give up walking in our own strength. And we must walk according to your spirit. Because the fruit of your spirit in our life is love. And if we lack love, then we're probably not yielding to what your spirit wants to do in our life. And our heart is grown cold and bitter and hard. So Lord, we must again yield ourselves to you. We must again walk by faith and not by sight. We must again trust in your salvation, not only for ourselves, but for our spouse, for our child, for our neighbor. Lord, whoever it is where our love has grown cold, we must again appeal to you. Because ultimately, Lord, that's where it's at. When we don't love our brother, it's because we don't love you. So, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. Help us where we lack love. And help us to be that image of you in this world. A never-ending, never-failing love for those who you've put into our life. And let our love be an example of your love for us, that they might see our works and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.